I don't know if any of you have ever gone on trips or vacations with other family members. There were 19 of us in Barcelona, which meant every time we wanted to go somewhere or move somewhere, we took a caravan of vans to try to park in the tiny little parking spots that they have. And I don't know if you know Chelsea's family much or not, but they're big on having family time. And you know, a lot of us have kids, and so family time didn't really, like, adult talk, conversation, how are you, where's your life, what's going on, didn't start until the kids went down for bed. And if you know anything about these time changes, you know bedtime got late instead of early. And so there were some mornings, and I say mornings, that Chelsea and I would get to go to bed at like 5 a.m. I am not a night person, except for the fact that I like to go to bed at night, not morning. And so sometimes things can get a little tiring, and I like being home. I like being with family, and I like being here. So I want to say thank you for allowing me to come back home, but I also want to say thank you for being my family. And so welcome to church, and welcome to the joy that we get to have today. This Christmas season, we're going to start with something a little different. We're going to start Christmas season, as we've been talking, with one simple question, and it's a question about joy. And that question is, when was the last time you experienced joy? Not just any joy, not just like this happiness feeling, but great, deep joy. Real joy. The kind of joy that you just can't help but spill over onto other ones. You can't contain it because you're just so full of joy, of life. The kind of joy that just spills out onto those who are around you and is infectious. When I was younger, I used to hear about these schools that had these things called, snow days or rain days, where it would rain or snow so much that you couldn't go to school. So the roads would be covered with ice. I lived in the desert, so we never got that. It froze like maybe 3 times a year. And on those special occasions where my dad knew it would be freezing, we'd take a water hose and we'd put it on. We had a picnic table in the backyard. And we'd put that water hose on and we'd just barely crack it so it would begin to drip on the table. And so on those few rare occasional frozen nights, we would make ice sculptures where icicles would form, and then we'd have this table that was just covered in ice. And we would do what all young boys wanted to do. We would set up the table with benches leading up to it, and we'd run, we'd jump on it, and we'd slide across the table with our feet until Mom caught us. We used to hear about snow days, but it didn't freeze where we were. And so we had something a little bit different. We had what we called fog delays. If you've grown up in the Central Valley or you know much about the Central Valley, Fresno, Hanford, Visalia, Kalinga, they have what they call tule fog. And as you're driving, the fog can get so bad that you literally can put your hand in front of your face and you can't see it. It's that bad. And so there, on days that you would wake up and you would look out the window and it would just be extremely foggy, we would sit there and we would watch Channel 6, Fox News, not Fox News, but our Fox station. And at news in the morning, they would begin to say what schools were canceled until lunchtime because of fog. And we always hoped, and sometimes we prayed, that school would have a fog delay. Because that meant we'd get to go in, we'd get to have a lazy morning, we'd get to call friends, we'd get to hang out. The funny thing is, on a fog delay, you're supposed to not leave the house. And that is exactly what did not happen in my family. A fog delay meant we were going to go hang out and play with our friends until lunchtime, where then we had to be at school. It was this great, fun time where we got to just be. We got to enjoy these mornings. We got to have a little bit of a break from our normal schedule. And sometimes that can bring a lot of joy. And so when was the last time you really experienced joy? And then a second question, which is very similar to the first, is How much joy are you living with today? Right now, this moment, how would you rate yourselves on the joy scale? See, this Christmas, we're in a series that's talking about waiting for Christ. This is Advent. We're waiting for Christ to come. And it's not so much waiting for Christ to come as a baby. Well, that is a part of our season. Advent culminates in the Christmas Day festivities. But Advent is really about waiting for Christ to come again. And so this series is about waiting for Christ to come again, but really how we are to act as we wait for Christ. And so as we wait for Christ, there's one thing that a Christian should be doing every single moment of their life, and that's worshiping God. It's this culmination of worship. And joy is a very large part of that culmination of worship. So I want to read. We're going to jump into our text, which is Luke 2, 8 through 20. And it's a longer passage, and I thought to myself, you know, should I read it all? Should I not? But we're going to read it all because I really like the passage. And it's going to start with the shepherds. And so Luke 2, 8 through 20 says this. And in the same region where there were shepherds out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you, for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and a baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. We are waiting. Advent is this symbolism, this idea of waiting for Christ. The shepherds got just a brief taste of it. Mary got an even larger taste of it. But the Old Testament is full of waiting. See, really, Advent symbolizes the present situation of the church in what Scripture would classify as waiting for Christ to come back. Acts 2 and 17, Hebrews 1 and 2 talk about it as being the last days. Now, these last days could be a long time. It doesn't necessarily say a moment of time, but it's the last period of it. As God's people waiting for the return of Christ in glory to his final kingdom who comes and established on earth. The church is in a similar situation to Israel, which at the end of the Old Testament was in exile. They were waiting and hoping in prayerful expectation for the coming Messiah. It's not all about Christmas. Advent is not all about Christmas. If you look around, we've got a bunch of Christmas decorations. But Advent is not all about Christmas. Advent is about the kingdom of God. Advent is about worshiping God. Advent is about waiting for God to fully set up his kingdom here on earth. So we have a brief taste of what we're waiting for because Christ has already broken in, but we're waiting for the culmination of everything to take place. So the next several weeks, we're going to talk about about the season, about the Christmas story, about Christ coming, and how Christ breaking into our world changes the way Christians wait for God to come back. That we will hear this word called worship come up. And we tend to think of worship exclusively as attending a service, or we're coming here on a weekend to go to worship service. But worship is so much more than that. To be clear, this is very much part of what we're doing right now, but this is not the culmination. This is not everything it is. If you look at Scripture, the definition of worship is so much bigger than worshiping on a Sunday morning weekend. In the book of Romans, Paul offers some depth at the meaning of the word worship. And this is what he writes: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Notice that Paul in Romans doesn't say, "This is your true and proper worship, that you attend service on Sunday morning." Notice Paul doesn't say, "This is your true and proper worship, that you sing a song to God." This is your true and proper worship, that you put something in the offering plate as it goes by. Paul takes it so much further, and he says this: "This is your act of worship, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, to give God everything. This is your true and proper worship, that God has every part of you, your money, your time, your talents, your ideas, your heart, your friends, your family, that God has it all, that God is over everything in your life." In other words, worship is not exclusively this set aside time. It's actually what we do with our lives. Our time, our bodies, our gifts, our monies, our personalities, our voices. What we do with all of what God has given us is what we are worshiping with. Part of why I've chosen to do this series, this Advent series, on worship. Because when you look at the Christmas story, there are so many different players, right? You have Mary, and you have Joseph, and you have the Magi, and you have the angels, and each one of these responds to God for who God is and what God has done through the birth of Jesus Christ. See, we have Mary who sings her song. We have the Magi who brings gifts. We have the shepherds who can't stop telling the story to everyone they meet. I love it. The text we have today is this text of joy where the shepherds, who are these lowly people who are out in the fields, who are watching other people's money, basically, other people's property. God comes to them, or the angels come to them, because God sent them and said, "Hey, look, let me tell you of this great thing that has happened. Let me give you some good news that will be joy to your hearts." And they hear it, and they go into town, and the Scripture says they find Jesus, and then they begin to tell everyone everywhere what God had told them through the angels. That's amazing. That each step of the story, there are people worshiping in a different way. So we have the Scripture, and I'm going to read it a little differently. It's in a different translation, because I really like part of how this translation says it. And it says this: "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." They were afraid. They were shaken to their core. Now, mind you, if anyone saw an angel appear, I think that would be pretty startling. The shepherds were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. And then this is the important line. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Interesting that the angel uses the word joy. We talk about joy all the time. It's on our coffee mugs. It's on our t-shirts. It's on every single part of our lives. The most used emoji on phones is the tears of joy emoji. You learn something every day, right? I don't even use emojis, and that's one of the things I learned this week. Joy is something that is everywhere, and it's especially everywhere in this season. You go into coffee shops, and they have these special mugs that either say joy or whatever it is. It's around us all the time. You get the Christmas cards through the mail. If you log on to Costco and you want to make your own Christmas card, a lot of them actually say joy, even in the non-religious sections. Joy is everywhere. It's this universally sought-after thing in our culture. Everyone seems to agree that joy is a really good thing, whether or not you're a part of the faith community. Everyone can seem to get behind the idea of joy. Not just the feeling, but a deep, abiding joy. Joy with legs. Joy that can hold all of what is going on in your mind and your heart today. Joy that can hold the weight of the world and the challenges that we see. Joy that doesn't wane, doesn't end, doesn't cease because our circumstances get hard. And yet, even though that is what we seem to seek, that is what we seem to desire, that is where our lives are, we want this joy that doesn't cease, yet it can be so incredibly elusive during this time, during this season. This season, Advent, Christmas, this season sometimes brings out anxiety, brings out more activity, a more acute sense of loneliness, more emptiness when it's all over, an emptiness when the family leaves. That we have a hard time looking at the things we are doing and saying as having the outcome that we would like. We look around and we say, okay, I think I need to have this, and I think I need to do this. And we begin to bring all of these things into our lives. And the season just seems to get full of everything. And then we cease to have joy, and we start to have anxiety. We start to worry. We start to think, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where I'm going to go. Anyone ever thrown a party at your house? You know, it can get a little chaotic. You open your doors and you invite everyone in. I remember my first Thanksgiving. I know you guys have probably all heard this. My first Thanksgiving at Chelsea's house, and it was overwhelming how many people were there. Overwhelming. Our family get-togethers were always, you know, 6-8 people. There weren't a lot of us. We'd get together and we'd have family dinner, and there were 19 of us in Barcelona, and that's not counting cousins that come to Christmas and to Thanksgiving. I mean, you're talking, you could have 30, 35 people in one room, all eating and talking. It is so overwhelming sometimes to have that many people to cook for, to open your house for, to clean for, to once they leave. Do you know a party is not over when people leave? Did you get that once people leave, it's actually the hardest work, because then you have to do the dishes and you have to clean and you have to take stuff off the table and you have to put it back the way that you normally have it, because you obviously can't have things out for some reason like you normally do. You have to prepare everything, but that everything is only for the special parties that you have. It's not for all the time. So everything changes, and it's this structure and this work. And we think, okay, that will bring us happiness. And we add all of these parties and all these things into our lives during the season. And then it feels like all we do is go from A to B to C to D to E to F. And we never get a chance to breathe. It can lead itself to a very chaotic season. Yet in the midst of all of that, in the midst of this chaotic season, there are these rather mysterious messengers that come to speak into our lives. Angels, we call them, who light up the sky with a profound message. I bring good news that will cause great joy. I like that, because it doesn't say, I bring good news and great joy. That's not what it says. It says, I will bring you good news that will cause great joy. The good news is what brings the joy. It's not, you'll have good news and then you'll also have joy. It's the good news that is the joy within us. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Surprised by Joy, and Lewis was this brilliant man. He had a reputation for being unfailingly honest. In his book, he recounts his search for joy. See, he spent many years of his life as a very committed and very thoughtful atheist. He grew up in the church. He rejected the kind of rigidity of what he saw there and at what he experienced as a kid. And in this book, Lewis recounts how it was largely this word, this one word, this one idea, joy, that continued to lead him back to faith. He could find no other lasting source of it outside of the person of Jesus Christ. It's so strange to me that C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest minds for philosophy, for theology, has written so many different books and so many different, let alone his fiction, but his nonfiction, that have influenced so many people. The whole reason all of that was able to happen was because of this one word, joy. This one idea, this one thing that he so longed for that he couldn't ever find a full fulfillment of outside of who Jesus was. At Christmas, our reality, the reality of this world, and the reality of Jesus Christ breaking into this world seem to collide. And that is extremely good news. That's the heart of good news. And a fair question would say, so what does it look like when God, Jesus Christ, comes in contact with our world? I can tell you some of the things that it doesn't look like. It doesn't look like busyness to the point of exhaustion. It doesn't look like traditions of dead people that we follow just because we've always done it this way. That when God, the living God, Jesus Christ, comes and breaks into our world should change. There was this guy. He's a composer named Isaac Watts. And in 1719, he wrote a song that we all know. I bet you very few of us know who Isaac Watts is. But he wrote the song, Joy to the World. Watts composed 750 songs during his lifetime. And don't feel bad that you don't know any of the other songs. Apparently it takes that many to write a good one. Joy to the World is the most published Christmas song in North America. And again, I think this is an indicator on what our world needs. That our world is starved for this word, for this idea, for this joy. And Watts based his entire song on Psalm 98, a psalm that is important to us because it names the good news of Jesus Christ is all about. And this is what the psalmist writes. Sing a new song to the Lord, for he has done wonderful deeds. His right hand has won a mighty victory. His holy arm has shown his saving power. The Lord has announced his victory and has revealed his righteousness to Israel. The ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. See, the psalmist is talking about this collision point where Christ collides into our world. And there is victory there, and there is hope there, and there is joy to the world. It's speaks of the Savior and what he will do. That he will go to the cross, that he will overcome death, and his victory will be our victory. That he will extend an invitation to everyone, that it's not just the Jews that get to be a part of the church, but that it's the Jews and the Gentiles, the prostitutes, the broken, the tax collectors, the sinners, those who were marginalized, all of them are brought in under who Jesus Christ is. It's for you and it's for me. That he guarantees a love over your life and my life, unlike any that we have ever experienced. It's a love that is unconditional, that Christ comes and says, I don't care what you have done. I care about who you are and that you know who I am. That's one of the amazing, mind-boggling things about salvation. It's not a matter of what you will do or have done. It's a matter of what God will do in you. It's a matter of you saying, okay, God, I don't want this anymore. I want you to have it. As soon as we begin to take it back up, we seem to find ourselves in problems and brokenness. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's so many difficult ways to experience the warmth and fullness of joy. I remember growing up, we used to play paintball. We had a paintball team, and we toured and we played, and we played one game. It was an exhibition game, and we were up in Corskull, if you know where Corskull is, and it gets cold and it gets snowy, and so we actually played paintball in the snow. Do you know what happens with paint when it gets freezing? It freezes. Do you know you can't get out when you shoot rocks at other people? It was the worst game of paintball I think I've ever played. Literally, it's chipping bark. Like, Corskull, there's trees everywhere. It's chipping bark off of the trees. It's ripping it apart. And we're shooting each other with it. And it was so cold. We had a team, and me and my brother were flanking the other team, and so we're going around, and we don't know the area very well. And it just looks like it's all level. It's all even. It's all snow. And as we're going around, the snow gives way because there's trees and stuff under it, and we sink down to our chest. And do you know what's under the snow? Running cold water. So we're crawling out of this messed up area. It had trees and branches and snow and water. And we get out and we're freezing and we're huddled and we're trying to get around. It was the worst game of my life. I was frozen. I'd never experienced growing up in Kalinga. I'd never experienced the idea of being frozen to the bone, cold to the bone, until that day. And I was so cold, I felt like ice was inside of me. We went to my aunt's house after the game, and we walked into the house, and there was a fire going. And there was hot chocolate there for us. And walked in, and I went from this freezing to this warm feeling going all around me. It hadn't reached all the way to the core of me yet, but it began to warm me, began to change me. And then you begin to take a drink of the cider, and they had hot soup there, and so you're, or not cider, chocolate, hot chocolate, and there was hot soup there, and you begin to eat and drink this warmth, and it begins to kind of permeate your body. This is what joy does. It permeates who you are, and it begins to change the way you look at your situation. When I think about Christmas, when I think about the story of who Jesus Christ, it's like stepping in from a raging blizzard into a warm cabin, into a new reality, a place of well-being. Joy is this sense of pervasive well-being. That in God's presence, as the psalmist writes, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. Real quick. Tolkien, J.R.R. Tolkien. I've always wanted to have a sermon where I got to include C.S. Lewis and Tolkien in the same sermon. So here you go. Tolkien, in his third book of the trilogy, and if you haven't read the trilogy, I'm going to ruin part of it right now. It's one of my favorite scenes. there's this scene where everything seems to be falling apart. That destruction and the bad guys seem to be winning and nothing seems to be going right. They're trying to destroy the ring. They're trying to save Middle Earth, and it's just not going well. And then one of the heroes in the story, Gandalf, does something that no one would predict. He starts to laugh. And he starts to laugh and laugh. And one of the hobbits, who is sort of on Gandalf's team, is watching. And he's initially a little bit mad at this. And he's caught off guard by Gandalf's behavior. And he begins to wonder why he's responding this way. And then Tolkien writes this: "Pippin glanced in some wonder at the face now close beside his own. For the sound of that laugh had been gay and merry. Yet in the wizard's face he saw only the first... he saw at first only lines of care and sorrow, though as he looked more intently, he perceived that under all there was a great joy, a fountain of mirth, enough to set a kingdom laughing where it was gushing forth." There is this good news that can't be thwarted by the circumstances, can't be thwarted by the emotion of the moment, brings true joy in our lives. Here's the thing. Joy is not flippant. Joy is not out of touch laughter. Joy is not forced laughter. It's a laughter that rests knowing all will be well. That joy is not even emotion I have to conjure or manufacture. I'm held just as I am today. Just where I am within the pervasive well-being of God, whose victory is my victory. The best part of this good news is that it's for all people, that victory has already been won. And so in the last few minutes, how does this break into our world? And the first thing I would say is say yes to this new reality. Say yes to salvation. The biblical word for repentance, and this is an amazing idea, The biblical word of repentance literally means to think differently after being with God. To think differently after being with Him. Isn't that great? In the Bible, there's this guy named John who goes around announcing who Jesus is and that He is coming. And he does so, and he tells people, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." So the first thing that we need to do, if we're going to live in this joy, that if we're going to worship with this joy, if we're going to have this joy, is to say yes to this new reality. Don't believe that this world, as broken as it is the way it's supposed to be. Sometimes this is how we think. This is just the way the world is. This is how it's supposed to be. This is it. It's not going to get any better. This is where we are. But the thing is, God's kingdom is breaking out here on earth. And it's breaking out here on earth, and it starts in your life. So we need to say yes to the new reality of what Jesus is trying to do in the world. This new reality that God wants to live in us, and He wants our lives to be marked by forgiveness, selfless love, compassion, concern for others. So often, if we're going to say yes to God's reality, we have to say no to our reality. And our reality so often comes with selfishness, comes with indifference, comes with entitlement, comes with our temptations. If we're going to say yes to God's reality, we need to say no to that reality. And the question is, will we let God's glory in? Will we let more of God's way into our lives? Think how cool it would be. Think how amazing it would be. Think how different it would be if when people looked at this church, that this church was known for its great joy. When people heard the word Christian, they first and foremost associated it with the word joy. Not judgment, not agenda, but real joy. So one, say yes to the new reality. Two, make space for the unexpected. See, this time period so often becomes this rat race. Even when we see, at the very beginning, we see this idea, or this story where Jesus is born, and He's born in a manger. and there's no room for him. That Jesus' life begins where there is no room. Because life is so busy. That there's this Roman census taking place and everyone's piling into the city and relatives are coming and family from all over are coming and there's just no place for him. Therefore, he's not born in a house. He's born in a stable. In a manger. Sometimes our lives can get so full of everything that's going on that we can't seem to move one to the other. That we fill our lives with what could be good things, but we fill it so full to the brim, we have no ability to add things into it. And so we need to make space for the unexpected. We need to say yes to God's reality, and we need to make space for what God is going to do in our lives. That means you can't do everything. That means there are some traditions, some things, some parts of life that we need to let go. So that we can have space so that God can speak into it. I don't want me and my family, I don't want us to say, my life is too full, my schedule is too packed, there are too many parties to attend, too many gifts to buy, too many family members to feed, too many religious services to be a part of. Sorry, God, but I don't have space for you right now. We need to make space for the unexpected. 3, we need to pay attention to where God is breaking into our world. God is already breaking into our lives. After visiting baby Jesus, we're told that the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and that they had seen, which were just as they had been told. The shepherds heard this message and left their job to go speak and find what had been told to them. They get there, they tell everyone about it, and then they go back to their lives changed, holding on to what had been told. They paid attention to what God was doing. They didn't see this magnificent thing and say, okay, God, you're going to wait. I have a job. I have to do this. I will get back to you at 6 when I'm off. It'll be great. I'll come back to you. I'll pay attention to you then. They immediately left to go find Jesus. They paid attention. They lived where God was telling them to go. They heard the message. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, the first Sunday of December. It's a time where we come together as a family to receive communion, to partake together. When we come and receive communion, there's this phrase, "Do this in remembrance of me." We hear it over and over again. Do this in remembrance of me. It's legitimately here on the table behind me. We have it written, do this, or this do in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Christ broke into our world. And every time we receive communion, every time we partake as a family, we are saying, God, I recognize what you have done in my life, in this world. I recognize that our world is not perfect, but I recognize that you have called me to live as an ambassador to this world. That every time we receive communion, we're saying, okay, God, I'm recommitting and I'm saying, my life is yours. Have your way with me. Make me what I eat and drink today, because I remember the sacrifice that you paid for me. See, there's this thing, do this in remembrance of me. Christ paid the ultimate price for us. And so remembering it should cause us to do what Christ called us to do, which was give our lives to him. Remember that Paul quote. Offer your lives as living sacrifices. Because that is your proper worship. I'm going to invite Chelsea Ford to play the piano. And I want to invite Noah and Brian Ford to hold the elements. When we come and receive the elements, receive them, return to your seats, and we will all partake together. Let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you will bless your church. I pray that you will bless these elements. And Lord, I pray that we will be yours. Father, may we remember what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.